Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. We are so thrilled that you joined us here for the beginning of our new series out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 entitled Relationship Status. For this series, we are targeting three specific statuses, and yet we're going to see emerging out of our discussion around these three particular statuses application for all sorts of relationships that we have in our life. So I want to let you know that is going to be the target. Three things, three relationships we'll focus in on, but we're going to see application to a bunch of other relationships, and we will see that is especially the case with today's talk. So, by way of forecasting, here are the three statuses that we shall cover for the next 5 weeks. Today, you are either single, dating, or married. Single, dating, or married. I know of no other option there on that certain relational range. For example, we have kids. We have kids that range from 7 to 12. And for the longest time, we homeschooled them. Now we send them to Mason County Christian School, which is an awesome school. We recommend that you send your kids and grandkids to MCCS. But here's the thing. Though we no longer have a homeschool anymore, this is what we do have. We have a home monastery for Noah and a home nunnery for the girls. And here's the name of the monastery, St. Jacoby's Son and Daughters of Perpetual Abstinence. At least until they turn age 25, at which point St. Laurie and St. Jacoby will work together on arranging spouses for our kids, or we will impose upon them vows of lifelong celibacy. You see, singleness applies to our kids, and they will be single for a very long time if we have any control over that. Now, you may not be that kind of single. You may be a single adult who has never been married, or maybe a single divorced person or a single widow. But you see, this applies to a lot of us here. Secondly, if you're not single, certainly you are either dating or you are married. And if you are dating, you're either making good decisions in that dating relationship or you are making those other decisions. And we're going to talk about dating. And if you're not dating, then you are married, and your marriage is either for better or for worse. And starting next week, we're going to tackle marriage being for better after Easter, marriage when it's for worse. So those are the three statuses. And the reason why we're focusing on these three is because Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're working through that book. Now today what I'm going to do is I'm going to shoot with a shotgun rather than a rifle. And since we're from Mason County, let me tell you that's a metaphor, okay? That is a metaphor for, I'm going to address a bunch of different relationships that include marriage, dating, and singleness, but also a bunch of other relationships, because what Paul has to say in our text this morning from verses 17 through 24 applies to the relationship that you may have with your employee, your employer, your neighbor, your classmate, your friend, your enemy, anyone, everyone. We're going to see that there's application here for all sorts of relationships. And what we discover in that particular portion that we're going to jump into is that Paul addresses something that can be true of any relationship that we happen to be, and that is this: any relationship can easily become complicated. Doesn't matter what relationship you have, it can easily become complicated. What do we do when our relationships get complicated? What happens when people start to burden us? They start to cost us. They start to wear down on us. What are we to do? And the big idea we're going to see from our text today is this. Don't quit just because it's complicated. Don't quit just because it's complicated. Because the tendency that we are prone to is to quit when it gets complicated. Now, there are times when you should quit. There's no doubt about it. There are some times when you ought to throw in the towel. Absolutely, we'll talk about those times. But I'm saying, don't quit just because it's complicated. Don't quit just because it's tough. There are times when you can and ought to walk away from a marriage. There are times when you ought to sever an engagement. You ought to walk away from a job. You ought to end a friendship. But what I'm saying is, setting that aside, all things considered, don't quit just because it's complicated. The reality is, folks, is that relationships are like gristle. Think about that. They are like gristle that you bite down onto, into when you're at a guest's or someone's house. You don't know them very well. They're hosting, and they're talking to you, and you're no longer paying attention to what they are saying because you're trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do with that piece of leather I'm chewing on? And there's a couple of options, none of which are easy, right? So one option is to spit it on the napkin, and that just seems gross and disgusting. Another option is while you're chewing on that piece of gristle to say, I'm going to go to the restroom, but it's weird to go to the restroom while you're eating food. Why is he doing that? Or the third option is this, keep chewing. Chew it like a piece of bubble gum. Blow bubbles with it if you can. Keep trying to break that sucker down. Put them out where you don't choke on it when you swallow it. Sometimes in relationships, we just gotta keep chewing. Some relationships are more gristly than others. You gotta stay tough. Stick with it. So let me read our passage this morning, and I will pray, and we'll jump right into it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I encourage you, just read this chapter a bunch of times as we go through this series to continually get that context enriched in your mind as we look at particular aspects of this text. But Paul says this in verse 17, let each person lead the life. This happens to be a reference to various relationships that you may have. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Embrace the relationships that you have and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now, Paul's going to give a couple of illustrations of this, and we'll dial down on those in a little bit, but here's the first one. Kind of odd, but there's a point behind it. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Okay, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Sound painful? There's a point behind there. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Well, then let him not seek circumcision. Now he repeats the point he made in verse 17, in verse 20, but verse 19 first, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the relationship condition in which he or she was called. Second illustration. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called as a bondservant of Christ, you were bought with the price. And even though, here's my parenthetical remarks, even though you may be a bondservant to men, do not become a bondservant of men in your heart. Then he repeats the same point, verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition, relationship condition, each was called, let him remain there with God. Join me in prayer. Man, we know, God, that relationships are complicated. They are very, very difficult. We know that the fall not only affected our relationship with you, that vertical relationship, but it also has affected dramatically our horizontal relationships. And yet we know that you have gone to great lengths to restore both the vertical and the horizontal. You in the gospel, you give us love for you and love for our neighbor. And I pray, Lord, as you are in the business of saving and redeeming and restoring relationships, that you would use our time together, our time for the next 5 weeks to see the gospel imposed upon our messy, drama-filled, tension-filled, rough relationships so as to bring healing and wholeness and reconciliation for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul finds himself writing to a group of people for whom their relationships are very, very complicated. And he tells them a number of times, hang in there, don't give up, don't bail. Stick with it. He makes the same point in verse 8, 17, 20, 24, 26, and verse 40. It's a repeating theme throughout this chapter. Now, to get what he's trying to say to these people, remember who he's talking to. Remember, up to this point, traveling through this book for the first six chapters, what do we discover about the Corinthian Christians? We discover that they are complicated. They are very, very messy. They have more baggage than SeaTac Terminal. They are filled with more drama than the Pantages in Tacoma. They're that bad. And what we discover, the backstory is, when it comes to this particular group of people, is that many of them have come to faith, and they come to faith, and now they think that their faith in Jesus legitimizes some bad decisions when it comes to their relationships. They think that maybe God wants them to bail on a handful of relationships that, in fact, God is calling them to press into. They think that God is giving them the green light to bail, to leave. For example, we will read about people coming to faith when their spouse has not come to faith in Jesus. And of course, Jesus will make things complicated in our marriage. And so some of these Christians are thinking, okay, Jesus wants me to divorce my unbelieving spouse and hook up with that hottie at my local church. That's what Jesus wants me to do. And Paul says, you're insane. Stop it. Don't quit. Don't quit just because your Christianity has now made your marriage, or maybe an already difficult marriage, more complicated. He speaks to people who are in jobs that are tough, they're challenging, and now they've embraced Jesus. Jesus gets into the mix, and now you've got a new, brand new moral code, and Jesus is making things even more complicated. And some of these Christians are thinking, maybe God wants me to walk away from my contractual obligations in his name. And Paul would say, no, 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 all things considered, God wants you to stay put. We find a bunch of singles wanting to get married, even though they're not ready to get married. We find a bunch of married people who want to get single, even though they have no grounds for divorcing their spouse. In other words, we find a group of people who are discontented with their particular relationship status, and for them, the grass is greener on the other side. And so to these complicated people in complicated relationships, Paul counsels them and us, all things considered, stay put. Stay put. Why? Why does Paul tell us to do that? What's the reason or the reasons behind that? Well, let me give you two particular reasons, at least two that Paul gives, and then I'm going to end with four questions for you to think about and ponder on when your relationships become complicated. Reason number one. Now, this first reason, it's remarkable, it's challenging. It's found in verse 17. Paul starts out the section and he says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has, what? Assigned. That makes it sound like an assignment. It is. That the Lord has assigned. Oh, notice, just in case we're confused about that, maybe Paul's using the wrong kind of language, and to which God has what? Called him. Now get this. Paul's pointing to a bunch of drama-filled relationships, filled with tension, filled with hurt feelings, filled with offenses, filled with obstacles and challenges. And Paul says, you know what? It could be, though you want to bail from those, it could be that God has assigned that to you, those relationships to you. That could be God's calling in your life. You're tempted to leave, but there might be divine purpose behind those relationships. Or I'll put it like this in your handout. We'll say it like this. Your relationship accidents just may be God's assignments for you and to you. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to each person and according to which God has called you. But it's difficult, Paul says. I know, I get it. They are impossible. Absolutely, they are impossible. But don't infer from the difficulty and the impossibility that that is not a call from God, an assignment from God. Some commanders may give a very difficult challenge to a group of soldiers to take that contested hill or to take back that enemy-occupied territory. But soldiers, they don't measure the warrant or the authority of the command by how easy or difficult the command is. They look at the commander and they say, whatever he says goes. And Paul says similarly, it could be that your commander is telling you to stick with it, to hold on, to hang in there, to stick with that unsympathetic spouse, to love those challenging and infirmed parents, to function in a godly way with that ungodly spouse, to deal kindly to that ungodly and difficult neighbor, or whatever complexities you find in whatever relationships that you have. It could be, it just might be God's assignment to you. Verse 17, you are called not to leave the life that the Lord has assigned to you. You are called to lead the life that the Lord has called you to. Don't quit just because it's difficult. So Paul then gives a couple of illustrations. One is religious and ethnic in nature, and the other is social. Both are interesting. The latter is challenging, because what he says in verses 20 through 24 is he says this, were you a slave when you were called to Christ, when you became a Christian? Paul says, would you consider that it's God's assignment in your life to serve well in that position? God could be calling you to that. Now that's a tough illustration. What's Paul's point there? Well, I think the point is profound. But let me say, first of all, as Paul is talking about slavery or bond service here in this text, I think it's pretty clear historically he is not referring to the type of slavery that we have seen in our country's history. It is likely that in the Roman system of slavery or servitude, it was a bit more like the indentured servitude that we see prescribed in the book of Moses that was used as a social safety net to prevent people from absolutely starving in abject poverty, and because of which some people who were bond servants were far better off than they would have been if they were free. Moreover, often, especially in the law of Moses, you could work for your freedom. And Paul would say and would tell us, don't unconditionally surrender to your circumstances. He would say, hey, if there's a way to get out, man. Jump ship. But here's the point. What happens when you can't? What happens when you're stuck? What happens when you find yourself in relational conditions over which you have little or no control and you can't move one inch? What if, in your context, you're kind of like those born in a place that you had no choice being born in, and born to people that you had no choice to be born to, and born in a culture that you had no choice to be born in, and because of which you're at the bottom of the ladder and you have no control over your circumstances? And Paul says, even in that, you can serve God. Yes, you may be a bondservant of men at this level, but you can be a bondservant of Jesus at a greater level. And he makes the point even more drastically in verse 23 when he says, yes, even if you are a bondservant of man, you should never in your heart be a bondservant to man. Because as we know, it is easy, so easy, to let complicated relationships capture and control our hearts, drive and define our hearts, mold and shape our hearts. When God is telling us, hey, you can't control that person, you can't control him or her, but don't let them control the thing that I want to have control over, and that is your heart in this circumstance. Lori and I worked at a Christian organization for a number of years in our early 20s. That was about 5 years ago, by the way. And Or let me rephrase it. Lori and I, we were bond servants at a Christian organization for a couple of years, and it was a really good experience, all until a particular man was appointed as director over the facility where we worked. He should never have been placed in that position of authority. He was a very bitter, very wounded man. His attitude stunk like the cheap cologne that he wore that wafted throughout the facility there. No one liked him, and the feeling was mutual. But he was particularly harsh on me and the ministry that I was leading. This guy was rebounding from a senior pastorate that he had to walk away from. Founder of the church had to walk away from it. He was wounded. That was his life's dream. That was his aspiration. And overnight, this ministry, this dream dissipated. And so the overarching organization says, hey, we want you to work through your woundedness, and we're going to appoint you as a director over this facility. So he shows up at the facility where we're working, and I'm leading, as a young 20-year-old guy, I'm leading a pretty thriving gathering there at the complex. And there's lots of young people, lots of life. There's old people, too. There's all sorts of people. It was dynamic, and it looked like, and it probably was the case, that he came in and was jealous of that. Because what he proceeded to do was to expend all of his resources to stifle everything that I did. He was unnecessarily intrusive. He was hypercritical. He sabotaged. He stymied. He tattled. He took visible pleasure. He would smile and smirk when I experienced pain. And all Lori and I wanted to do was to bail, to jump ship. But the reality was, we were indentured servants. I mean, we depended. We worked for our housing. We didn't have the economic infrastructure just to move on. We were forced. We were compelled to live under this dictator. One week, it all changed. Not the man, not his attitude, not our relationship, but me. He had gone on vacation, and I'll tell you, I knew I had to do business with God because my heart was so bitter, so angry. When he struck me on one cheek, I wanted to strike all of his cheeks, if you know what I mean. I wanted just to take a paddle to everything that he had, everything he owned, for being a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And so I did business with God, did some prayer, did some fasting, and you know what the Lord revealed to me? The Lord revealed to me that I had let this guy capture my heart, enslave my heart. I had become a bondservant of men. Now, granted, physically, I was a bondservant to this man and to this organization, but I let my heart be controlled by this man, ruled by this man. The trajectory, the mood, the attitude, my response, sinful or righteous, all hinged upon whether or not this guy was having a good day or a bad day. I discovered that I wasn't leading the life that the Lord had assigned to me, but I was letting that life lead me. And I resolved, by the grace of God, no more. I'm not a slave to that man. I'm not going to let him have power over me. I can't change the fact that he's over me, and I will do what he tells me to do insofar as it's a part of my job description, but I'm not going to let him control who I am. And it was tough, but by the power of the grace of God, I was able to do it. I wouldn't say that the environment there, the work environment, changed drastically. It did a little bit. There was some response. But you see, what changed was what needed to change the most, and that was me. I wonder today, what is that relationship condition that you did not ask for? It was forced on you. Or maybe you did ask for, but it's like, man, I want to give that back, and I can't. Because of which you feel stuck. Absolutely stuck. And because of the complication of the relationship, all you want to do is give up or to give in or to let your life happen or to allow other people to lead your life. Is that you this morning? And if it is, I would encourage you, just from personal testimony, though you may not be able to change your circumstances, you can change your heart by God's grace. You can have God tend through the power of the gospel and the promise of the new covenant to form and shape a heart that responds positively to negative circumstances. You can experience that, and you can get to the place, and I would urge you to get to the place where we say, I will no longer be bound by him or her or his response or her response or their response. I'm not a slave to them. I'm a slave to Jesus. No excuse for belligerent behavior towards people, but in my heart, I've cut the cord. Listen, don't quit just because it's complicated. It might be an assignment from God, a calling of God in your life. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, why not to quit. The second reason is if you quit, if you leave, it could be that you are leaving the very thing that you are looking for. You could be leaving the very thing you are looking for. You know, going back to our text here, Christians there, they were looking at people in their lives and they were saying, you are getting in the way of my relationship with God. You're in the way. You are derailing God's plan for my life. God has this destination in mind and you are an obstacle to me reaching that destination. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to excise you from my life so that I can experience all that God has for me, so that I can experience fulfillment. Because of that, I'm going to remove you from my life. And what Paul seems to suggest, what we can infer from our passage, is the exact opposite. It could be that that person is not an obstacle to where we need to get, but could be the means by which God gets us to where we really want to be. He or she, that person, those people, that set of people, that circumstance, as much as they seem to be derailing God's plan for your life, Paul says if you walk away, it could be that you're walking away from an assignment, a calling, the path upon which you will experience all that God has for you. So because of that, all things considered, there's always variables to consider, all things considered, stay put. Don't quit just because it's complicated. In the 1800s, there was a prospector who went to California in order to get his fortune. He spent decade after decade scouring the mountains, all to no effect. He moved back home relatively poor and absolutely defeated, that he never got a bit of gold or only got a few speckles of gold. He died in his home. His family dug a grave behind his house, and guess what they found in his backyard? Gold! And significant amounts of gold that this guy never knew it was in his backyard to begin with. He left the very thing that he was looking for. Isn't that common? We leave the things that we're looking for. We allow discontentment to trick our hearts into thinking that the grass is really greener on the other side when it's not greener on the other side. If it's going to get green, it's going to get green right here. And how many of you know it takes manure to make things green? And so we start out, and let's say we're single. Sometimes as singles, we are perpetually dissatisfied with our status as a single. And all we want is a spouse, is someone that we can marry. And then finally, after years of struggling through the reality and the painful condition of singleness, we finally get married. And then we realize why the word marriage and martyrdom is so close, or so close in the dictionary. And then we look back with such fondness at our singleness. Oh, I didn't know what I had. Or we when we get married, all we want to do is get kids. And once we get them, all we want to do is get rid of them. And finally, when we get rid of them, when they turn 18, or for some of us, when they turn 45, and they leave, our hearts break. Oh, I wish I had my children back. Or we're in our career and we are discontent with a worker's life, and all we obsess about is the glories of retirement, sipping, you know, certain kinds of beverages at poolsides, and golfing all day, and just experiencing fulfillment and satisfaction, and then we retire, and our hearts are aimless, and they feel purposeless, and we look back on the career that we had, and the meaning, and the value that was there, and we want to go back. You see, we're constantly leaving the thing that we are looking for. I've seen guys go from job to job to job to job, and you ask them why. They say, well, because I want a real career. Well, guess what, buddy? Guess how do you get a real career? By not going from job to job to job. By finding one, sticking with it, dealing with it, and ultimately finding your spot. When it gets complicated, don't give up. Don't let discontentment drive you away from the thing that you're looking for. So many people, they look at their marriage and they think that a different spouse will be a better spouse. A different marriage will be a better marriage. When the whole time, the better spouse and the better marriage is right there, if they would just stick with it. Studies show that 2/3 of unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if the couple will just stay together, work on the relationship, and not get divorced. If they would resist the temptation to think that another marriage is a better marriage, another spouse is a better spouse, they will discover that they have had what they were looking for to begin with. One day, God promised Joseph a great promise. It was an amazing destination. God said, Joseph, I'm going to let you rule the world as you know it. Kings will bow, as it were. Your dad, the patriarch, and all your brothers, the heads of these tribes, they will bow down before you. And Joseph was stoked, and he was preoccupied with that destination, no doubt. But little did he know of the nightmares that he would experience. Little did he know that he would experience one setback after another, after another, after another. And no doubt in his situation, I would be thinking this setback, this slavery, this incarceration, that horrible circumstance is derailing me from getting to where God wants me to get. But as it turns out, the path that seemed to threaten what he wanted the most was actually the path to what he wanted the most. His rough, tumultuous life that we read about in the book of Genesis, as we discover, was the thing that God used to get him to that place that God promised to him. He didn't get there in spite of the complexities of his life. He got there because of the complexities of his life. And what he learned the secret of contentment. He learned to stay put. He learned not to quit when it got complicated. And what we read repeatedly in the book of Genesis is that God prospered him and incrementally got him to where God promised that he would get to. Would you consider that that's you this morning? Would you consider this morning that the path that you are on is not a detour to where God wants to get you? It could be precisely the path to get you to where God wants you to go. Listen, before quitting, remember there are times when we ought to quit. Before you quit, all things considered, consider the reality for some people that when they leave, when they quit, they are leaving the thing that they actually want and the thing that they are looking for. So those are the two reasons that Paul gives. Now let's end with 4 quick questions to think about and ponder over when your relationships get complicated. Here's the first one and the most important. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the complications that I am presently in? What does God have to say? Look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So what counts? according to Paul? Keeping the commandments of God. He might have said, being free or being a slave doesn't really matter at the end of the day. What really matters is keeping the commandments of God. Or being single or being married doesn't matter. What really matters at the end of the day is keeping the commandments of God. Having a good marriage or having a bad marriage really doesn't matter. What really matters at the end of the day is keeping the commandments of God. Now, Paul is not saying God is indifferent to our lot in life. Absolutely not. God is very concerned and very interested with where you are at and in the struggles that we have. But the point is this, when it comes down to it, if there's ever a collusion between what you want to get out of that relationship or to tend to the complication found therein and the commandments of God, well, you obey God. You obey God. And so if God says, hey, you're a believer, you don't get married to unbelievers. That's my word to you. Because our relationship status with him is so much more important than our relationship status with others, we will allow this relationship to inform and define the relationships that we have with others. So first question, when it's complicated, what does God say? Not what do I feel, not what will be convenient, not what will get me out on top. No, what does God have to say? That's number one. Second question, how is God at work addressing not just their issues, but my issues? How is God at work addressing my issues? Because God will use complicated relationships not only to touch on other people's faults and failures and places where they need to grow, but guess what? He'll use those issues to point out the issues that you have. Right? We're foolish to think if we walk away from the problem that therefore we've left the problem. That is very, very foolish. We're just taking that problem, or at least a part of the problem, with us. One of the critical reasons why our relationships are so complicated is because we are complicated. You are complicated. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I am complicated. Go ahead. And why don't you respond, I know. I agree. The Corinthians are very, very complicated, and they think all of their problems are external to them, and Paul addresses their hearts. You know, I've seen people go from church to church to church to church. Why? Well, because they can find no leadership worthy of submitting to. And after a couple of decades, you have to wonder, is the problem with leadership or with your followership? Whose problem is this? I've seen people burn one friendship after another, and they live a life of loneliness and self-pity because they are the victim of everyone else's faults and flaws when they are the unknowing saboteurs of all of their relationships. Like the man who was screaming at the poor gas station attendant for not cleaning the windshield right. After the third time of the poor boy cleaning the windshield, finally the wife reached over, grabbed her husband's glasses, cleaned them, put them back on his face, and he realized the problem wasn't the boy, it wasn't the windshield, the problem was him. And so what God will do in our complications is he will cause to emerge before our consciousness all the issues that we have so that we can experience the grace of change from him. So that's question number two. Question number three, how is God teaching me to trust him and rely on him in the complication? How is God teaching me to trust him and to rely on him? God certainly is concerned with your lot in life, with your particular relationship status, the struggles that you have, your occupation, you might say. But I think God is far more invested, not in your occupation, as he is in your preoccupations. What's got your heart? And how is your environment revealing what has got your heart? What has captured your soul? what is it you are anxious over? Notice in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. But not from all anxieties, because two verses later he says, I want you to be anxious about the things of the Lord. I want you to be anxious about the right things. I don't want you to be anxious about the wrong things. He continues in verse 35. He says, I'm trying to promote good order and to secure your individual devotion to the Lord. And you know what? He'll use complications to work that in our lives. As we get to a place where we're stuck, all of a sudden we have to let go of the will. Jesus, right? Take the wheel. I can't drive this. I'm gonna give this to you. Or you're telling me to hold on. I'm gonna hold on. And we see both cases are in our text. Either holding on to a marriage or sometimes letting go. Verse 15, if the unbelieving spouse leaves you, let it be. God is sovereign. You are not sovereign over your life. Don't hold on to regret. Don't hold on to resentment. Don't hold on to what you thought was a dream that was dashed that you can never recover from. Trust God. Last question. How can I use my complicated relationship to serve God? Notice when Paul starts out this discussion talking about the unique relationship assignments that we have. Notice what he says, or how he describes those relationships in verse 7. He describes them in this way. Each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. A complication could be a gift. Not only is it a gift, it is an assignment. It is a calling to give back to God. And to say, God, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to hold on because you told me to hold on. God, you are shaping my relationship with you in and through the complications of the relationships that I have with others. I don't want to, but I want you and your will more than what I want. God, would you redeem? Would you change? May I serve you where I'm at. Let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to you and to which God has called you. Don't quit just because it's complicated. Join me in prayer. God, I know personally when I experience pain, I want to leave. I'm not a friend of pain. I'm not a fan of pain. It's true in my relationships. I know it's true in many of our relationships. When there's pain, we want to detach. We want to create space. And sometimes we know that's appropriate. We know there are times when that is absolutely right. But also we discover in our text this morning, there are times when you are calling us to not quit, to not give up, to stick with it. And God, there are so many complicated relationships that are represented in this room, relationships that we have with parents or with children or with spouses or with neighbors or with employees, employers, classmates, enemies, distant friends, so many relationships, and all of them can get so complicated and difficult and hard. And I pray, Lord, as your gospel not only restores and redeems our relationship with you, God, would you, even through this talk, even through our processing this in our small groups this week, even as we go through this series and as we have you customize your word to our unique circumstances, may we experience the flood tide of changing, transforming grace to change us first of all, and hopefully to pour out from our lives and to change those with whom we relate to. God, we need you. We can't do life and relationships on our own. We need you, the perfect example of one who restores and redeems and who pursues relationship. We need you to lead the charge. So would you do that by the power of your Spirit? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.